Hello again, friends. This is Cher Nelson with Compassion Radio, and today we bring you another classic. Yesterday we brought you a full program done by Wilbur Nelson when the program was called The Morning Chapel Hour. We knew a lot of you had never heard Wilbur, didn't know the roots of our program, so we brought you that. Then, as you know, if you've been listening the last couple of weeks, The Morning Chapel Hour grew into a program called Life at Its Best. This began when Norm took over full-time, and we changed the theme of the program to a more activist outlook. Norm brought more of a message. We had less music. The thrust of the program was to get American Christians to get involved, to be active, to not just hear the word, but do the word. We changed the name at that time to Life at Its Best. And here, from the archives, is a full program with Norm Nelson and Life at Its Best.
Let's say that God tells you something that he wants you to know. That's important, right? So you pay attention. But then let's say he tells you the same thing a second time, and then a third time, and then a fourth time. You'd really better understand what he's saying. You know, God has told us a story in his word four times. I think we'd better listen. Hello, my good friend, Norm Nelson here with Life at Its Best, a ministry where we're learning together to think and act biblically regarding our lives and the world around us. Good to have you with us today. You know, there's only one story from the life and ministry of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. I think it's something that God really wants us to hear and understand, don't you? And we're going to dig into that important story after music from Morning Song.
Oh,
This is Cher Nelson with Compassion Radio, and today you're hearing something from the archives. You're hearing a full program with Norm Nelson, back when the program was called Life at Its Best. This is the intermediate time of the broadcast. I hope you'll enjoy hearing a message and a little bit of music from Norm Nelson.
One of the ways I know that something really important has happened in the world is that lots of people tell me about it. I tend not to get very excited about an event that's reported by only one person. But when everybody I meet tells me that something has happened, I take it seriously. And my guess is that we're all pretty much that way. Now, I mention this today because as I read the Bible, I find that I'm drawn to those events and stories that are reported more than once. Take the Gospels of the New Testament, for example. They tell us about the life and the ministry and the teaching of our Lord, not exhaustively, of course, but selectively, so that, as John puts it, we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in His name. Now, what if I told you that of all of the miracles of Jesus recorded in the New Testament Gospels, only one of them is reported in all four? Would it occur to you that that one miracle might be especially important for us to understand? Well, that's how I'd feel about it. And in fact, I do feel that way. So, which miracle is it? Well, it's the miracle of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. We read about it in Matthew chapter 14, and Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. Actually, apart from the events of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, this is the only event of any kind concerning Jesus' life and ministry that's reported by all four of the Gospels. So it has to be an important story, very important. Now, I know that this is a well-known story, but let's take another look at this incident and see if we can enlarge our understanding of it. And to do so, we'll use the account in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The outline of the story is rather simple. We're told that a large crowd follows Jesus as he journeys to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the verge of Passover. Jesus sits down on a mountainside, and he takes note of the throng of people that surrounds him. He turns to Philip, who came from this area of Galilee, and he asks him, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Now, it's interesting. John comments here that Jesus' question was not really a request for information. Jesus was testing Philip. In fact, Jesus had already decided what he was going to do about this situation. Philip answers that there isn't enough money to buy the amount of bread necessary to feed this large crowd. At this point, Andrew brings a boy to Jesus who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish with him. And Philip says, "What are these among so many?" Notice here that the poverty of this boy's offering is dramatized by the simple fact that barley loaves and dried fish were known to be the food of poor people in that day. So, Jesus had the most meager resources imaginable to work with. But work with them he did. In a matter of moments, Jesus has this crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, all sitting down. He takes the loaves and the fishes, gives thanks for them, and distributes them to the crowd, who through a miraculous multiplication of resources is fed until they're fully satisfied. When everybody has eaten, Jesus tells the disciples to gather up the food that's left over, an amount that fills up 12 baskets. The crowd, perceiving the miraculous thing that's just occurred, concludes that they've seen prophecy fulfilled in their very midst. According to verse 14, the people said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is come into this world." And then the story is concluded with these words. When Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Now, there's so much of importance in this well-known event that it's hardly surprising to find it recorded in all four of the Gospels. For instance, in this story, we see the popularity of Jesus with the common people. And that popularity is evident in the fact that Jesus is followed by a crowd significantly larger than 5,000 people. We also see the compassion of Jesus. He cares about people who have nothing to eat. And then we see the power of Jesus. He turns a meager snack carried by a small boy into a meal for this huge crowd. Quite an accomplishment. We also see the principle of partnership with Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is that Jesus uses the offering of an obscure person, this young boy, to accomplish a great result. And then, too, we see the generosity of Jesus. Jesus distributes food in such quantity that the entire multitude is satisfied and a surplus of food is collected when the crowd finishes eating. We also see the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus. We're told that the crowd perceived that in him the words of Moses, who called down manna from heaven to feed his people, have been fulfilled. Remember, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." And then finally, we see the integrity of Jesus. That is, Jesus refuses the efforts of this enthusiastic crowd to divert him from his redemptive mission on the cross by crowning him to be their earthly king. John tells us that Jesus departed from the company of this cheering crowd and that he retired to a mountain hideaway to be alone. So, as you can see, there's a lot to learn and a lot to ponder in this remarkable story. It tells us a good deal about who Jesus was and what his character was like. But now I wonder, is there anything that really stands out in this story? Is there something which deserves a special emphasis? Now, of course, the answer will vary from person to person and perhaps from time to time, even for the same person. But my friend, for me, today, two things stand out in this story. The first thing is that Jesus used his awesome power not to benefit himself, but rather to serve the needs of other people. You know, this story reminds me so much of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Perhaps you remember that on that occasion, Satan offered to give Jesus control of all of the kingdoms of this world if he would merely repudiate the painful redemptive necessity of dying on the cross and bow down to Satan. Jesus refused that offer. He turned his back on personal aggrandizement, and he chose the path of the suffering servant by whose stripes the world is healed. And you see, once again, on this occasion, Jesus resisted a coronation that would have secured immediate personal advantage in favor of continuing down that lonely road to Calvary. In the future, this same cheering mob would become a jeering mob, demanding Jesus' death. And Jesus knew that, but he didn't swerve away from that bitter destination because, you see, Jesus came into the world to serve and to save these people and all people in all times and in all places. Jesus' supernatural power was used to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to forgive sinners, to create new life in hurting people, and to save the world. His power was not used to serve his own ego or to secure his popularity or to subjugate his followers. My, how different is the world's concept and use of power, which is so often the instrument of selfishness and domination and destruction. By contrast, the Gospels show us in this event that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve. You see, the power of our Lord is the power of love and ministry. And that, my friend, is to be our purpose as those who belong to Christ. For you and me as Christians, power is always the instrument of servanthood. And then in the second place, I'm challenged in this story by the way in which Jesus honored the contributions of humble people. You know, the secret of effective and useful living is in offering who we are and what we have to Christ. And in this story, we see a modest boy offer a meager gift to the Lord, and we see that the Lord used that meager gift to satisfy the hunger of a great multitude. By the way, did you notice the difference between Philip and this young boy when each of them was faced by the problem of a hungry multitude? It's interesting. Philip said, "Lord, we don't have enough resources to help them." But this young boy simply offered to Jesus the resources that he had, meager as they were. Philip concentrated on what he couldn't do, but this boy trusted in what the Lord could do. You see, my friend, it's not our inadequacy that matters. It's the Lord's adequacy that really counts. You know, we desperately need to change our attitude on this matter of what we can and cannot do in service for Christ in the world. And I want to be rather specific about this today. You see, we get letters from our listeners here at the Morning Chapel Hour all the time which say essentially this: there's not very much that I can do for the Lord. And then the variations on that theme go something like this: I'm an old person, and I'm confined, and I don't have much money or energy anymore to serve the Lord. Or, I'm married with a lot of responsibilities and not much time to do what I'd like to do for Christ. Or, I'm a single person, and my divorce or the death of my spouse has left me so decimated and depressed that I simply don't have much to offer or to contribute to the Lord's work. Or, I'm a businessman, and I'm so caught up in the rat race of my business that I haven't got time to serve like I ought to serve. Or, and the beat of negativity goes on and on and on. Now, my friend, don't you see, everybody has got an excuse for disqualifying himself or herself from significant ministry in the Lord's service. It seems like we're all either too old or too young or too weak or too busy, or too unhealthy, or too poor, or too rich, or too untalented, or whatever. But you see, that's a twisted attitude. The focus of this kind of thinking is all wrong. It isn't the quality or the quantity of our resources that matters. What does matter is that we offer what we have, whatever it is, to the Lord for Him to use. Now just think about it. No matter what your age or what your circumstances, you can offer the Lord yourself. And you know, that's the one gift that we can all give. And it's the one that the Lord wants most of all. We can give the Lord ourselves. And then, having yielded ourselves, we can then offer the Lord whatever resources we possess, big or small, and He will multiply those resources as He sees fit. You see, small gifts are multiplied to yield big results when they're given to the Lord. But when we give no gift at all, well, there's nothing for the Lord to multiply. Well, remember this today, won't you? Allow the Lord to change that negative attitude of yours. Offer yourself to the Lord. Give Him what you have. And I promise you, He'll use what you give Him to accomplish His purpose. And your offering will become His miracle. Let's join together in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, You've endowed us with a capacity to do great things when our gifts are multiplied by Your power. And some of us are blind to that potential because we think that everything depends upon us and the quantity of our resources. Today we thank You for showing us that ministry is more than a matter of how many gifts we have, how many honors we've achieved, and how much influence we can exercise. We're grateful that Your strength and Your adequacy is given to all of us through Jesus Christ. So help us to be submissive and responsive to You and to others, and to put Your work and the needs of people before our desires. Thank You for our listening friends. Meet their needs today, we pray, in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Our voices. Lord, use our hands. Lord, use our lives. They are yours. We are an offering. We are an offering.
Well, there you have it. Once again, our privilege today to dig deep into the Compassion Radio archives for this program. In fact, we dug so deep with this one featuring the late Reverend Dr. Norm Nelson that we weren't even called Compassion Radio yet, but rather Life at Its Best. I trust you enjoyed Norm's message today. Even though it was recorded more than 20 years ago, still remains as relevant today in 2018 as ever. As you may have heard, we just hit quite a milestone this past Sunday, celebrating our 74th anniversary as a radio ministry. Now, before we go for today, here's our president and speaker, Bram Floria, with the last word.
Hi, friends. I'm in Beirut this week, following some of the most inspiring people you'll ever meet, as they do incredible work. The gospel is going out with power here and redeeming people in amazing ways. In turn, they've been introducing me to the beautiful people that God has placed in front of them. I'd like to tell you a little about a friend I made yesterday. Her name is Salhar, and she's probably about 4 years old. I was walking with Dimitri Basha, who is the YWAM Outreach Program Director at two of the Bekaa Valley refugee camps, and Salhar made her way right into the middle of the conversation and quietly took my hand. While I learned information about the scope of the suffering of Syrian refugees and the overwhelming challenges facing them, I was tempted to just take notes and write a report. At least that would stop the anger from welling up inside me. And believe me, there was plenty to be angry about. But Salhar wouldn't let me. She just held my hand and started to lead me down one path and then the next. We walked through groups of young boys with no fathers. We stepped into the middle of a group of women who were washing clothes in a concrete trough. We ducked under the drying laundry. We passed old men talking slowly with cigarettes dangling from their lips. She gave them all high fives. And she introduced me to some of them. "Who's this?" they would ask. "My new friend," she would tell them. I asked her where she lived, and her eyes lit up. "Would you like to see it?" "Well, if your mama wouldn't mind it, I would love to," I told her. Well, she led me down a dark maze under tarps that were stamped with the UNHCR logo. Her mother was too embarrassed to come out to meet me, so I just sat on the doorstep and visited with Salhar for a while longer. Here's what I could gather from her story. Salhar and her mother ran from the bombing in Syria as soon as she was big enough to travel on her own feet. It's not clear how many of her family survive. All this little girl has ever known her entire life is war and refugee camps. And what did she see when yet another Westerner wandered into that dusty maze that is her world? Salhar saw a friend. And this fact reminded me powerfully of why Compassion Radio does what it does, why we go where we go. Not only do suffering people need someone to love them and demonstrate the love of Christ in practical ways, of course they need that, but beyond that, they need real friends. And as Salhar reminded me, I needed her friendship. Friends, God is so good that way. I wager that you want to do something about suffering and hopelessness around the world. We'll keep you in touch with the people and projects that need our prayer and financial support. But I'll wager further that you would move heaven and earth to help your friends through a crisis. Even more so if those friends were your family. Well, Salhar is now my friend, and I'm praying that she'll someday be part of God's family in the kingdom too. And I want to do more than just give her a high five. I want to give her Jesus. Our friends and new partners in Lebanon are doing just that, and we're going to help them in the days ahead. The opportunities presenting themselves to Compassion Radio right now are frankly amazing. I want to bring you these stories and interviews so that your faith will expand and burst forth with joy and powerful authority. Will you help us keep doing this very thing? Will you help us stay on the air and in the field, bringing you good news stories each and every day? We can't do it without your prayer and support, friends, and right now we need both. My predecessors, Wilbur and Norm Nelson, both joyfully expected God to meet every need and provide for every ministry opportunity. And when it came to specific financial needs, they simply say, "Pray to the Lord and tell God's people." Now, they stuck by that formula for 74 years, and now we start year 75. God has always inspired our Compassion Radio family to give in exactly the measure needed, and I'm counting on the fact that this is still just as true today. I'm out here finding the Salhars of the world, but really, it's the Salhars that are finding us. if we're willing to go where they are. When you give, I know that God will be pleased, and the world will hear how much you love them. So let us hear from you today.
Reach us by phone by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. By mail at Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're always there for you online at CompassionRadio.com. I'm Jim Governale, and we'll see you again next time with more Compassion Radio.